We are getting there, the end of the book. When I was halfway, I wondered whether we ever going to make it, but we are getting close now to the end, which is wonderful. Friends, most of you are familiar with the story of Abraham. And just to bring it back to your mind, Abraham's family lived in faraway Ur. That's the area of nowadays Afghanistan. And from there, his father, Terah, emigrated westward to a place called Haran. That's nowadays Iraq. But after a number of years, the Lord called Abraham away to go and live in a place that God would show him. And Abraham ended up in the land of the Canaanites, where God promised him that one day this whole land would belong to his offspring. Now in the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews, we find a reflection on this journey of Abraham. And you can find it in chapter 11. And I'd like to read it to you, just a little passage there. It's Hebrews 11 verse 8. And it says this: by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he didn't know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. And then follows, still in Hebrews 11, a very curious comment that I ask your special attention for. It's this: for he, that's Abraham, was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Now, why do I find that curious? That's because nowhere in the Abraham story in Genesis we hear anything about a city. And certainly not about a city with foundations. Even less that God would be the builder and architect of such a city. So where does this comment come from? And I think it's this: though Abraham was promised a country on earth for his offspring, he knew that that was not the ultimate thing about God's promise. Canaan, as land of promise, was in itself a promise of even a greater thing that Abraham and his offspring would receive. They would live forever in a place designed by God himself and built with no human hands, a heavenly city where God would eternally live together with his chosen people. That is what Abraham believed in, and that is what he looked forward to. Now, since we, through faith in Jesus Christ, have become children of Abraham, we all live with that promise of a future city with foundations, the heavenly Jerusalem that one day will come down from heaven. So let's join Abraham in his faith and see what the book of Revelation has to say about this city with foundations. My sermon is titled "Looking Forward to the City with Foundations." You may have wondered last week why we stopped our scripture reading in the middle of a chapter, in verse 8 of chapter 21. Now, that was not only because the first 8 verses contain enough material for a sermon, but also because I believe that in verse 9 we find the start of a new section. And it's important enough, I think, to ask your attention for it, because it helps us to understand what this book is getting at. And you can easily see what I mean when we read verse 9 again. So we are back to chapter 21, verse 9. One of the 7 angels who had the 7 bowls full of the 7 last plagues came and said to me, "Come, I'll show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high. Now compare that sentence with chapter 17, verse 1. Because that's the start of the previous section. Chapter 17, verse 1. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, "Come, I'll show you the punishment of the great prostitute who sits on many waters." And verse 3 continues, "Then the angel carried me away in the spirit into a desert." Now, why do I ask your attention for that? Because in this way, we quite naturally start to compare these two visions. Chapter 17, verse 1. "Come, I'll show you the great prostitute." Chapter 21, verse 9. "Come, I'll show you now the bride, the wife of the Lamb." Now, these two types of women are symbols, of course. So what do they tell us? And why do we need to see both of them? That is so that we can make a choice what woman we go for. And we all have to make that choice over and over again. Now, we have worked already in the last weeks through chapters 17 and 18. So I can easily remind you what does this prostitute stand for in all her brazenness. I mean, we've read that. It stands for a city called Babylon. It's not a city. But the city, of course, is a symbol again. It stands for everything this world strives for. Riches and beauty. Architecture, human achievements. But then, all of these for the sake of the glory of man. Do you remember the Tower of Babel? That's the first city, Babylon. You can find this tower in Genesis 11. And listen to what the Babel citizens at that time say. And take special note of their ambition. "Come, let's build for ourselves a city with a tower that reaches into the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves." Do you hear the human hubris, the arrogance of the attitude? They don't need anything from God, the Creator. They are fine without Him. "We will make a tower that reaches into heaven. We can create heaven here on earth for ourselves." And that, friends, is exactly the mentality of a world without God. It appeared already in Babel. Later in Babylon, the great city of the Mesopotamian world. It was clear in Imperial Rome. That was John's time that a revelation was shown to him. And now it's the mentality of New York, London, Brussels, Sydney. We can do it. We don't need God. And you know what? It is all very attractive to us somehow. The world has something to offer, indeed, hasn't it? Because it's so visible and tangible, and it gives instant satisfaction. Advertising campaigns never stop to suggest you must be pretty and happy if you do not use our products. So join the group of people who buy them and you'll be happy too. That's the suggestions. And we are so easily taken in by it. But it's a deception, friends. For it's not really true. How did the Apostle John put it again in his letter? "The world and its desires pass away. But the man who does the will of God lives forever." The desires of the world that we give into are our idols. And they hinder our view on what it's really all about. Or even worse, they become a pseudo-salvation. Why is it so terribly hard to evangelize in Australia? Because many people feel they don't need a savior. They are fine as life is in the lucky country. If you're sitting here in church and you're not a Christian yet, think of it. If you think you're going all right in life, you may have bought the lie that you don't really need a savior. You have a few issues, but time and effort will take care of that, and you'll be right. You enjoy the good things of life, so why should you look for something different? But the Bible warns you, if you're in that mindset, you are just admiring the great prostitute. You're impressed with her glittering jewels. Think again. By the way, even if you are a Christian, you can be deceived by this prostitute. For the values of the world are still attractive to our flesh. The world, the devil, and our own flesh will never stop to attack us. So how do we stay free from the world's addictions? There's only one answer to it. By focusing on the alternative that the Bible presents. Not the prostitute, but the bride is the really attractive one. And she is shown to John as a city coming down out of heaven from God. There's a lot to say about this city, and I can't go into much detail, but let's have a look at a few of these things. The first thing that you need to see is this, that this city comes down out of heaven from God. And compare that with what we read in Genesis about the Tower of Babel. We will build this city with a tower that reaches into heaven. It's a big difference. Yeah? A city with a tower that reaches into heaven, or a city that comes down from heaven, from God himself. And the difference between the two is the heart of the gospel. The gospel, the good news, is that our salvation is not something that we can create ourselves. It can only come from God. He prepares it and he brings it. He makes it a reality for all those who truly believe in Jesus. All praise be to him. But all human endeavor to reach into heaven is mere arrogance. It leads to nothing. Salvation is not something that we can achieve, no matter under how many religious rules we place ourselves. It's always a gift from God. And it comes from heaven. First it came in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. And finally it comes in the descending of the holy city from heaven. The city with foundations that Abraham looked forward to. Now talking about foundations. Do you remember the foundation of the prostitute in chapter 17? She is sitting on a beast. The beast that will ultimately turn against her. Striking, isn't it? There's no foundation, no security whatsoever. Let's continue our comparison. The woman on the beast shows off her glittering jewels. But the problem with jewelry is you need light from elsewhere to make them shine. They have no light in themselves. But the city that comes down from heaven shines with the glory of the Lord. Its brilliance is clear as crystal. And is described as having 12 gates with 12 angels standing there. The wall of the city has 12 foundations, and the names of the 12 tribes of Israel and the names of the 12 apostles are there. Now what does that tell? It's this. God gathers his people from all ages, from the beginning of human history. The saints of the Old Testament are represented by the names of the 12 tribes. The saints of the New Testament are named after the 12 apostles. And together they form one city, the holy city, the New Jerusalem from above, where all God's chosen people belong to. It's a big city too. 12,000 stadia all around. That makes it a square of 550 kilometers each leg. I tried it out on an atlas. It's bigger than the whole of Tasmania. Now, of course, this is all symbolic. I mean, the city is not only 550 by 550 kilometers wide, but it's 550 kilometers high too. It's pictured as a cube. That's certainly not how we would describe a city. But the only reason for it is to indicate its perfection. Its absolute beauty as never seen before on earth. And that's all part of emphasizing the difference between the prostitute and the bride. The fake stuff and the real stuff. The transient and the solid. You've got to see that, friends, the difference between fake and real. For we can be so blind. For instance, giving in to sin is attractive to our flesh, isn't it? Many people have experienced the attraction of the sin of adultery. It promises to give you excitement and pleasure and satisfaction. But it doesn't deliver. What it does produce is guilt and stress and pain and shame. The loss of everything that was good in your life. Now compare that, if you go that track, compare that with marital faithfulness, the mutual trust, the joy, the love, the free conscience, the honesty. There's nothing fake about that. The love, the wife of your youth, is the real thing. And so it is with the bride of Christ. She's there exclusively for him. And no one else can touch her. And she prepares herself for the great day of the wedding and keeps herself pure as she looks forward to it. That's the imagery here. Now, it's a bit confusing, but we seem to have two images overlapping each other. See, the angel promises John to show him the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And then he brings him in the spirit up to a high mountain. What does he see? And then he sees he doesn't see a wife, he doesn't see a bride. What he sees is a holy city coming down from heaven. But that's a place. But I don't think that we should make it exclusive, that one excludes the other. It's either this or that. I think it's both. Both people and place. Because they belong together. That's often how the Bible speaks. For ultimately, a place is about people, isn't it? The most beautiful city in the world that we know. This is the place where you live, where you know the people, where you go out in the street, you meet people, you greet people, that kind of thing. So that makes a city attractive. And even that city here, it's not about a gold or a variety of gems. Imagine walking through a golden street. And nobody greets you, and nobody says hello to you, and here you walk on your own in a golden street. Now, what's the point of that? We read this morning Psalm 19. You know what it says? There's something more worth than gold, than pure gold. And that's the word of God, and that's the law of God. That is the life with the Lord. That's more worth than pure gold. It's a community of God with people, which this is all about. When God comes to dwell with his people, that's the city with foundations. The city that Abram longed for. He had seen a glimpse of God's glory. And he looked for more of that. He longed for a place where it was all about the glory of God. And because of that, he knew that his life on earth was no more than a temporary place. He lived in tents. He lived like a stranger in a foreign land. And friends, we as children have the same attitude in this world. Sure, we work hard, like Abram did, and we do make an income to live off for ourselves and our family and those who are in need of our support. But it's not about what we can achieve in this world, because we don't belong here. This is all temporary. Use it, but don't go for it. It's only a tent. But we look forward to live in a solid house, in a city that God prepares. Verse 27 sums up the beauty of the city. Nothing impure will ever enter into it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are in the Lamb's Book of Life. Last verse of chapter 21. Nothing impure will ever enter into it. That brings us to another comparison. Do you remember the first chapters of this book? A year ago that we had a look at that. After the introduction, seven existing churches receive a personal letter of Jesus. And in each of these letters, Jesus gives encouragement to keep going. And he commends them for what is good. But they are challenged, they are rebuked to correct the things which are not good. There was false teaching going around. There was lack of mutual discipline. There is slackness in giving to the poor. There is a loss of their first love for Jesus and for his people. They had become selfish and self-centered once again. It's a very realistic picture of the church, isn't it? It's all about struggling churches who have a long way to go to grow in holiness. And they are challenged to use the gifts they have. They are encouraged to listen to the Holy Spirit and to be guided by them. They are admonished to radically follow Jesus. Friends, that's all the stuff that I talk about to myself and to you from this pulpit. That we have to do that, that we have to grow, that we are far from perfect yet. Sometimes you wonder, will we ever make it? Will we ever be the people who God wants us to be? And the answer of Revelation 21 is yes, we will. The Holy Spirit will continue to work with us, and don't stop him. Don't grieve him, but allow yourselves to be led by the Spirit. Listen to what he tells you in your conscience what's right to do. Get rid of your old self with its desires and be clothed with the new self that Jesus gives to you. And why is that so important that you do that? We just read it, verse 27. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are in the book of life. Nothing impure will ever enter it. That's a frightening statement, is it? If I look at myself or at you. Because then I think there's no place for me there. I'm too impure to spoil the holy city. It's all about holiness. Friends, don't get discouraged if you think that, because there's also good news to tell. You have an invitation to enter into the holy city. And that's not because you are so pure that you are welcome because of that. Now, Jesus promises, if you come to me repenting of your utter sinfulness and believing that I have fully paid for your sins as the Lamb of God, you are welcome indeed. Just show your entry ticket at the gate. And the ticket says, this person with your name on it has believed that only Christ's sacrifice on the cross is sufficient to get access into the holy city. And God, being whom he is, will confirm that by saying, yes, indeed, his and her name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Isn't that a glorious picture in the book of Revelation? In the beginning of this book, we find this struggling church. We are oh so familiar with her weaknesses. And in the end, we have this glorious picture of the perfect bride of Christ. And he presents his bride to his Father without spot or wrinkle. And the Father smiles when he sees you and me. And he knows me by name. And he will tell me, yes, your name has been there all along. Welcome here. I was on the lookout for you. And in chapter 22, the imagery only gets better. It reminds us actually of the Garden of Eden, the original paradise where it all began. There's a river flowing, with the water of life flowing straight from the throne of God. Take and drink for free and enjoy eternal life. And what do we see there again too? The tree of life. A whole row of them on the banks of the river. Remember back in paradise, after the fall, access to the tree of life had to be denied to men. And here in the last page of the Bible, the tree of life suddenly appears again. It says its leaves are for the healing of the nations. Keep eating of its leaves and sickness will never enter your body again. No longer will there be any curse, it says. Now remember the various curses after the fall into sin. Life on earth will be tough for man and woman in many ways. But that curse is finally lifted. Paradise will be restored again into its full glory and becomes even better than that. It's not just returning to the beginning and start it all over again. Because when the holy city has become a reality, Satan is not around any longer. He has been thrown in the lake of sulfur, and death has been thrown in there with him. And what's more, false prophecy has been thrown there as well. Never again can a man or a woman be lured into sin. Never again will they rebel against the Holy One. They'll be so impressed and so satisfied with his glory that never and nothing will distract them from that. That, friends, is life in the city with foundations. Don't you look forward to it? Don't you long for meeting with Jesus, who made it all possible for you to be part of it? If you don't long for that, there's something wrong with your faith. It might be that you have attached yourself too much to the things of this world. You may have made many things your idols. Or you simply don't believe what is written down here. Well, if that's the case, think again and listen. Verse 6, the angel said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place. These words are true. And because they are true, they are trustworthy also for you. Dare to entrust yourself to the word of God, to the promise of God. And you'll find out that you did not only trust a reliable word, but that you have found a trustworthy person. His name is Jesus Christ. His task is being the Lamb of God. And his glory is being the Son of God. He is the Lord. Praise him. Hallelujah. Amen. Can I lead you in a word of prayer? Oh, Father in heaven, thank you for calling us into your kingdom. Thank you for making us aware of our sinfulness and sins. Thank you for providing a solution for that in the person of Jesus Christ, who gave his life on Calvary's cross. Thank you for your Holy Spirit, who made us personally aware of our sins and made us repent and accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Lord, thank you that we have wonderful promises for the future. And we pray, Lord, that by the power of your Spirit, you make us hold on to it, so that in all the difficult things in life, in all the misery we can go through because of sin, because of the curse that's come over this world, that we still keep our eyes on the glory of Jesus Christ, and that we follow him wholeheartedly. Lord, he is the perfecter of our faith, and we need him to encourage us, to challenge us, and to comfort us. So Lord, be with us, with your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.